Turn to Acts 28 tonight. We're going to get in here. Be ready at the end, as long as I don't preach too long, teach too long. I'm going to give you guys a chance maybe to talk back to me a little bit, just because of kind of what I'm going to, where I'm finishing tonight. Kind of a different type thing. But we got Paul in Rome. It's been a long journey. Amen. From Jerusalem to Rome. Learned a lot of things. Let's start reading in verse 16, and we'll just kind of go here to where we're going to be tonight, and then we'll just jump on the train and go. Amen. And verse 16, and when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, to the prison. But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And again, that word suffered doesn't mean like he was suffering. I know that's the way we view the word suffered. Like, did you suffer yet? But if you look at the old English word suffering, though it can bring that point out, what it's talking about here is allowed. In other words, they allowed him to stay in a home. Because again, remember, he left the island of Melita in chapter 27, or at the beginning of chapter 28, loaded. I mean, he was a prisoner. He was on a prisoner ship. And when he left there, they honored him with much honors, which means they made him extreme. Rick Renner talks about this. They made him wealthy with what they gave to him. So I don't know about you. There it is. I don't know about you, but I don't know how that would go over in a jail cell. Hey guys, could you please stay away from my loot? You know, I got a lot of money in here, and I appreciate you not, you know. So not only do they do that to protect him, but also he paid for it. For the rest of his life, he kept that house in Rome. You know, and we're going to see here in a second, it wasn't just a little shack in the corner of Rome. Amen. So anyway, so it says they suffered him. They allowed him to dwell by himself with the soldier that kept him and just watched over him. Verse 17, and it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spoke against it, now again, remember, I believe this was in chapter 27, they were like, well, I don't know why we need to keep him here. But to keep the Jews happy, they kept him there. And for 2 years, they kept him there, if you remember that. So he says, but when the Jews spoke against it, I was constrained to appeal to Caesar, not that I had ought to accuse my nation. In other words, I wasn't trying to get them in trouble. If you were a territory that the Romans ruled over, and you were constantly causing trouble, then you became a target of Rome, and they began ruling your territory more with an iron fist. So him pleading and appealing to Caesar wasn't because he was trying to get them in trouble and getting Rome to dominate them, but the reason he was doing that was just to get his name cleared. He had a job to do. Now, he did his job no matter what. Something that a lot of people do is like, well, Pastor Thad, I'm called to preach, but I just don't have a pulpit. You don't let me preach. You let Pastor Lisa and Pastor Mike preach. You don't allow me to preach. Listen, folks, if you got a call to preach, you're going to preach. Even if it's preaching to 2-year-olds, 3-year-olds, 4-year-olds, 5th graders, even if you're preaching to them, that's no less of a sermon. The first 9 years of my life, my ministry, I preach to young people and children. And I'll tell you this much, I saw a lot more done just teaching, ministering to them than the old fogies. I'm just kidding, kind of. But for the first, you know, and then 9 years of my ministry was just all youth group. Why? Because I had a call to preach. And God opened doors for me into the youth ministry. I think back on it all the time because when I was in college, our college that I was at, North Central Bible College in Minneapolis, Minnesota, now called North Central University, they had just started a youth pastor's minor. I think it was minor or major or whatever, where if you felt like you were going to youth ministry, you go there and they'll teach you how to take care of youth. And I was called to be a pastor. I viewed anybody that worked with young people as a cop-out. You wanted to be a pastor. You just didn't want the responsibility, so shame on you. And so that was my view. That was completely my view. And then going into my senior year, I had to do a summer internship in order to graduate, where I would go and I would just minister at a church. They would give me chances to minister, preach, and they would show me the ins and outs. They had me sit down with a music minister. A lot of what I learned that summer is still what I apply in my music ministry. I haven't heard anybody else talk about this stuff, but I still apply. I talked to the funeral directors, which I really didn't. I really hoped I wouldn't be so proficient in doing funerals. That talked to funeral directors, talked to different, all sorts of things to become a better pastor. Well, I get there and I kind of kept putting it off. They're like, we got more, you know, if you need some interviews to come on in. I kept putting it off. Finally, getting close to the end of the school year, I'm like, I better find some place to intern. And so I went there and I said, what do I have? And they go, well, you just have a couple left. You need to get in here. So I went in, and the first one I went in on, the only one I went in on was a place looking for a youth pastor intern. And I was like, well, at least I get it done. I'll be working in the minor leagues, right? But that summer, the Lord worked on my heart and worked on my heart and worked on my heart. And by the time I was done, all I could think about was ministering to young people, loving on young people. And all of a sudden, I realized that it wasn't a step down, that literally it was a step up. Matter of fact, whatever you're doing for the kingdom of God, if you're obeying God, then to do anything else would be a step down. And so I said, yes, Father, I'll do it. And then I became a youth pastor, and I had to learn a lot of things on the fly because I didn't take any classes of it in college. But I did what I did. So anyway, his point is, I'm not doing this to get anybody else in trouble. I'm doing this simply because I've got a call in my life and I've got to do some things. Now, as long as he was in bondage, he was going to still preach. But he's like, I've got to minister. So I'm trying to get myself out of the situation. Verse 20. Can anybody see the end of the chapter yet in your Bibles? I just turned the page and I can see the end of the chapter, of the book. Yes. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. So I want to just kind of go through these four scriptures, 17, 18, 19, 20. Started in 16, because that's just kind of a run into it. And I want to kind of just take a gander at a few points that the Holy Spirit, then number five point is the big one. But the first thing I want you to see here is that when it says the chief of the Jews, it's not talking about just one man, but all the leaders. This probably was Rome. Remember, Rome was almost 2 million people, a million free and a million slaves. So we're not talking about some small little city. And so when it says the chief of the Jews, we're talking about probably in the vicinity between 100 and 200 men who gathered at his house. Now, both the Baileys and us, when we were when the church got flooded back in 2015, we opened our doors and had services, had the Wednesday night service over at the Baileys' house, and had the Sunday morning services at our house for a while. And we squeezed everybody we could squeeze in there, and put chairs where chairs probably shouldn't have gone. Had Steve in the corner with his guitar. Remember those days? Amen. It was one of those things. It's kind of like COVID. I would never want to go back. But those that our COVID group that we hung out with on a nightly basis, it was a lot of fun. It was a lot of COVID itself. The whole thing stunk. But that's kind of the way I felt like that. We'd just go there on Sunday morning. Everybody would come into our living room, and we just pack that thing out. And as packed as we could get it, we weren't getting 100 people in our house. Sure, we could have done the overflow into Ryan's room or overflow into Allison's room, but we were not getting 100 people into our house. So the fact that there was over 100 people, somewhere between 100 and 200 people that showed up at his house, kind of gives you a concept of what kind of house he was. Rick Renner, again, he does a lot of that studying. He does a lot of that stuff. And he presents it that it was a more of a palace than it was a house. That this guy is buying until the day he dies, renting until the day he dies. Are you catching a hold kind of how wealthy Paul would have been at this point? Are you kind of getting an idea of how big that house must have been at this point? I mean, you just take a look at this room right here. Now, we could fit 100 people in this room, but it'd be really uncomfortable. We have comfortable seating for right about 80, 85 people in the sanctuary. We could throw some chairs in here and get it close to 100, but we'd be really crowded and uncomfortable. So if 100, let's say 125, let's just say 125 to 150. If 125 people showed up at his house to have a meeting, it's quite the house. You're saying, Pastor Thad, why are you focused on this here? Because, beloved, religion wants you to understand, wants you to think that God wants you poor, that God wants you barely making it by. I am not saying that God is judging anybody, because God is the righteous judge. I'm not saying he's judging you if you're going through battles. You've gone through fire, we've gone through water, but he's brought you to the wealthy place. I am not saying he's judging you. I'm telling you that his plan for you is good, and his plan for you is wealth. His plan for you is the house that you dream of, not the house that you're stuck with. Now, again, I mean, there's some of us that are past child days where we don't have any kids in the house. And so to have a house where we're having to climb stairs or having to clean rooms that don't ever get used, it can be kind of annoying, right? And that can be a case. But see, God, but beloved, we need to begin expecting God's best for us. And not just what we can get by with, what we're, it's fine. I just, and it struck me so much, and this is just point number one here in this thing, is that God wants us blessed. And if he can bless Paul while he's in prison on a ship that fell apart on an island in the middle of nowhere in a city that he's brand new to, if he can do it to him, beloved, why can't he do it for us? You say, well, but Paul was Paul. And you're you. So quit thinking of yourself less than you are. The Word of God says don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. I can't think of myself highly. No, it's not what it says. Don't think of yourself more highly. You need to think of yourself highly. But don't ever, ever think of yourself as someone that can make decisions in place of God. How do you get more highly? When you start thinking that your way is the best way. Isaiah tells us that his thoughts are not our thoughts, His ways are not our ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are His ways higher than our ways. So when you begin thinking, well, my thoughts are better than His thoughts, you think of yourself more highly. Amen? If He wants to bless you, then my goodness, let Him bless you. Okay, let you bless you. We're going to talk about this in a second. The answer to you being blessed isn't that you give Him permission to bless you. It's that you bless others. Amen. All right. So the first thing is that's got to be a big house anyway. The second thing I want to bring out to you is there's two basic reasons why He had this meeting. First of all, it was the Jews in Jerusalem who had instigated this whole thing that started a couple of years ago. They arrested Him. They're the ones that kept applying pressure. They were trying to get Him to come back to Jerusalem so they could have their way with Him, right? And they were applying pressure to keep Him in prison. As long as He's in prison, He can't spread the gospel, can He? Oh, except for on Melita and in Rome and on the ship and, yeah. So Paul is simply defending himself against the Jewish leaders, right, that would have probably heard. Now we find out they hadn't heard anything at all. But he wanted to make sure they didn't think, oh, you're in prison. Who I should we talk to you? He's like, listen, I'm in prison because I was treated wrong back there. Amen. He didn't want them stirring up or all that kind of stuff. Okay. Number two, the second reason that for this meeting is that Paul always purposed it himself. Well, first of all, to minister in Rome, but second of all, always minister to the Jews first. You remember that? Remember that through all of his cities he'd go to? He'd stop in at the synagogue, and obviously he maybe couldn't make it to the synagogue here, but the synagogue made it to him. Amen? And so he had an opportunity to speak to all the Jewish people, and he took the most of that opportunity. I want you to go over to Colossians chapter 4 real quick. Colossians chapter 4. Because I want to nuzzle down here for a second and talk to you a little bit about taking the most of opportunities. Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. It says, withal, we all use withal, don't we? Withal praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance, or an opportunity for utterance, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make in manifest as I ought to speak. Give me opportunity that I can speak what I'm supposed to speak. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without, the world around us, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how to answer every man. So Paul says here, he says to the church of Colossae, he says, pray that opportunities open up for us to minister the gospel. Notice, he doesn't just say, pray that platforms are opened. No, just that opportunities. Opportunities that I can utter the word of God, bless people with the word of God, and that when those opportunities open, that the right words come in my mouth. You ever get frustrated because you see people on YouTube, and they seem like they just have the right thing to say all the time. But see, we're an advantage because we got the Holy Spirit. They're accusing one of the political candidates last night at the debate having something in their ear, having people feed them lines or whatever. Well, beloved, we've got something even deeper in us that feeds us the lines. And a lot of us are like, well, Pastor Thad, I'm not much of a preacher. I don't know how to put a message together. I don't know how to preach a message. I don't understand how to do all that kind of stuff. So I feel like I'm at a disadvantage. I don't want people to, I don't want to just get up and start preaching at my work. That's not what it says. Pray for opportunities. Pray for open doors. Beloved, I believe 99% of everything you'll ever share with somebody will be based off of an open door by Almighty God. Sitting in your cubicle, sitting talking with somebody, and they say something like this. They say, Allison was talking to me today. She was texting me today about somebody that began talking to her, and it was an utterance. And so she just kept coming back with what she goes, Dad, I remember you saying this, and so I said that. And then I was like, well, how about this? And those are utterances. Those are open doors that God gives you. Beloved, have you ever wondered why people come up to you and to start talking to you about Christian things? I'm serious on this. Most people don't go up to most people and just start speaking about what they believe or what they're struggling with or what they come to you. And again, you say, well, they just need a good listener. Okay, ladies, this is for you because I've learned this. I've been married a couple years. I've been a pastor a couple years. And I have learned this. Now, I've learned that when ladies come and talk to their husbands about things, they are not looking for solutions. They are looking for an ear to jabber into. They want you to go, that's unfortunate. Oh, they are not looking at you to solve their problems. Is that not true? I've seen a lot of it. So unless they ask for your opinion, you just sympathize with them. You put an arm around them and cuddle them in and say, it's okay, honey. I know you're stronger than that, whatever, you know, because they're not looking for the answers. And so sometimes we can get that mentality. Women, what was the thing I heard the other day? That when this is fun. There was a psychologist who I was listening to, and he made the statement. He said when women get stressed, they talk, and they have to talk. They have to verbalize why they're stressed. They will talk to you. They'll jibber jabber. They will go and they will talk. Men, when they get stressed, do what? They clam up. They walk. They have to get to, because they're dealing with their stress internally. Women are dealing with it externally. When you take a man, women, and force him to verbalize things, you are not dealing, you're not allowing him to deal with his stress. You are increasing the stress. And men, when you walk away from your wife and you're saying, we need to clam up, you're adding to her stress. This is psychological stuff right here. But now, the reason I said all that stuff is because sometimes when we are ministering to people or we're dealing with people at work, we're applying that same thing to them. Okay, I don't want, they're talking to me. They don't want my answer. They just want me to listen. And so what have we done? We've missed an opportunity to share Jesus. We've missed an opportunity to lay hands on them and pray with them. Yeah, we missed an opportunity to invite them to church. We missed opportunities because we think, well, it's probably better off just letting them vent a little bit and then we'll move on. And it struck me so much that everywhere Paul went, he made the most of every opportunity. He didn't let opportunities go by without seizing them and ministering to people. And beloved, that's got to be where we are. We've got people out here, that are looking and searching for answers. They're wanting answers. And all they are getting from Christians is a sympathetic ear. And while I'm not saying sympathetic ears are not important at levels, how beautiful are the feet of them who bring the good news not who just know about it. Are you with me here this evening? Amen? And so in the same way as he said, look, I'm going to get them all here and I'm going to take this opportunity to minister to them. I'm going to take the most of this opportunity. Beloved, we have to take the most of every opportunity. Pray. In the morning when you wake up, pray for opportunities. Pray for moments of utterance. Pray for people to come to you and ask you questions. Pray for people to text you with questions. Pray for people that in your work to come to you to see you as that person they can come to. And then, by goodness, folks, when they come, be ready with an answer. But I don't know the question. But that's what the Holy Spirit does. He gives you that answer that you need. If any man lack wisdom, ask. You know what I've learned in this? I'm moving here. What I've learned is that listen until you have an answer, but make a demand on the answerer. Does that make sense? In other words, there's been many times where people come in and they'll talk to me about a situation they're in. And I'll sit there and I'll listen and I'll think, I don't understand the situation. The situation is not something that I have. I don't know what to tell them. I mean, you say, pastor, you're a pastor. You should know all the answers. I wish that were true. I wished I just had all the answers. But see, again, I know the answerer. And he dwells inside of me. And so I will listen. I will listen and I will listen. And the funny thing is eventually they'll tell on themselves. I found that to be very true, that you go, okay, now let me talk to you. You said this. Well, you can't say this. And not, they'll go, well, I didn't mean that, but that's what you said, right? But eventually you listen to them and they'll, I just don't know what to do. And you'll go, well, okay, this is not my main point of my message tonight. How many of you have ever got done and go, well, I'll pray for you, and then walk away from it because you don't quite have the answer? Do you believe the Word of God is true? Do you believe that if you ask for wisdom, you'll get it? Do you believe that greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world? Do you believe that God has all the answers? Well, if you believe all these kind of things, then open your mouth. But I don't know the answer. You do. Sometimes you just need to open up and start with something. Just start with your favorite scripture. You know, one of the scriptures that I love a lot is this. And then all of a sudden you've opened your mouth. And see, that's the thing. It don't matter how much water you have in store. If the spigot's not open, nothing's coming out. Nothing's getting wet. And as long as we keep our mouth shut. Are you with me here tonight? I can see some. Yeah, Pastor. Move on to something else. But pray for those opportunities. And then spend your time during the day thanking God for wisdom. Thank Him that He gives you the answers. Because, beloved, I'll tell you what. Sister Beulah has said before, a lot of times when she hears the Holy Spirit speak to her, it sounds like Pastor Thad's voice. Again, Allison, today when she was talking to someone, she was saying a lot of stuff from her, but then something Dad said rolled up inside her and she poured it out. There's a reason you listen. There's a reason you take notes. There's a reason you feed. That's the reason you don't wake up in the morning and just go straight to Fox News, but you go to some place that's feeding. You go to the Word of God, so that you can have the answer in the right season. Amen. All right. So verse 17, real quick. I've committed nothing against the people or the customs of your father. And really easily, some people might say, well, Pastor Thad, he preached against them. He never preached against Judaism. This is really important. Paul, Peter, John, the early disciples, the early church, never looked at Christianity as being this complete different being than Judaism. What they looked it at was a promotion. In other words, Old Testament, they were believing for the Messiah to come. New Testament, the Messiah came, and that's who they followed. Elevation, the God who was the unseen God in the Old Testament is now the seen God in the New Testament, and that, you seeing that? It was just a promotion. It was just an increase. And so they were not opposites, but they flowed together. So he's like, I'm not talking against you guys. Matter of fact, all the things, where did he go when he got there to go to pray? When he was in Jerusalem, where did he go to pray? The temple. Why? Because that's where you pray to God. That wasn't the only place he prayed to God, but he went there daily. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. The promises of the Old Covenant are wrapped in the person of Jesus in the New Testament. The symbols of the old are realities in the new. Amen? And so that's what he preached. That's what he dealt with, was that, listen, I didn't preach against you guys. I believe you. I stand with you. I taught what you taught. I was gung-ho as you were gung-ho. But my goodness, there's more to it. Amen? Now, here's where the Holy Spirit, I know some of you are going, Pastor Dad, you said all that to say this. Yeah, I said all that to say this. because, and it's a scripture I've already said tonight in Isaiah 55, verse 8, where he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. Your ways, my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And I want us to understand, I want you to begin thinking about this, because I'm going to present a couple. God's ways fry our brains, because they are not the way we would think. Amen? And the reason I bring this up is because he says there, he says, for this cause therefore have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel. You know what they're talking about? They're talking about the Messiah. The Messiah that would come in the New Testament, that could come to set up the kingdom there. Remember, their thought pattern was they would own the world. They didn't care that Romans were ruling. Hey, folks, listen. Let me throw this out at you. This is good. They didn't care that the Romans were ruling, because the Messiah was going to come soon and was going to set up a kingdom here on earth and would rule them. So they allowed to go on what went on. You seeing this? That kind of makes me think a little bit about Christians in the political arena. Because how many of us are like, well, God's going to take care of me, so I don't care. I don't need to vote. God will take care of me no matter what. Or soon and very soon, Jesus is coming again. So why do I need to get involved in politics? I don't care how things can go downhill. I don't care. Think about that. Beloved, should Christians be involved in politics? Should we vote? Should we talk to people about the truth in regards to politics? And again, I'm not pushing aside. I think if you know me, you know my side. But should we? Yes, we should. Because God has given us stewardship over cities, over states, over countries in which he's placed us. If you're born in Africa, then God has given you to be a steward over Africa, to pray for the rulers, Romans chapter 13, to pray for the rulers, pray for the government, pray for wisdom, pray for wisdom of the people, the guidance of the people. and to not just simply say, well, he's coming back soon. It doesn't matter what I do. No, beloved, every bit of it matters what you do. I love what Kenneth Copeland says. He says that your vote is seed for your next 4 years. If you vote godly and vote what you feel God has for you to do, then no matter who's in the White House, God is Lord over your life. If you have forfeited the seed, listen again, we understand seed. If you sow no seed, you get no harvest. And so if you decide not to sow a seed of your vote for godliness, then you will be subject to what the world is subject to. Amen. And so that's what kind of what we see here is he's like, listen, the Messiah is what you've been waiting for. And here's where I want to go with this. Okay, you ready? I know I said that just a second ago, and I got sidetracked there, and that's okay. We hear things in the Word of God that we immediately try to line up with our expectations, with what we think they should be, what they should look like. For instance, the Jewish people assumed the Messiah would come down. Remember, in every synagogue, they had an open chair that was up at the front. That was where the Messiah was going to sit. And in Luke chapter 4, verse 17, where he says, the Spirit is upon me, verse 18, Spirit is upon me, and I have come to heal the broken heart, all that kind of stuff. And then he, when he was done, he closed the book and went and sat down in the chair and said, this word is come to pass in your midst. He literally sat on that chair and said, I'm hit. And they said, no, this is not what it was supposed to look like. This is not, because you keep causing us problems. You keep going against us. We're trying to do things like you're healing on the Sabbath. Right? We don't heal on the Sabbath. We don't do medical work on the Sabbath. You're busy forgiving sins. We don't forgive sins. You're turning over tables in the temple. We don't do that. That's the temple. You see? Yeah. They knew what the Messiah was going to come. The Messiah was going to come and go, guys, you are so spiritual with all the things that you do for Israel. You work so hard for Israel, and you are so spiritual. And man, I'm going to sit right alongside of you. Instead of the Messiah came and said, no, I'm bringing you the kingdom of God. I'm bringing you a kingdom of God. Today, repent, for the kingdom of God is nigh. There's a new way of operating. There's a new way of thinking. We're not throwing away the old things, but the law is coming to fulfillment. And the way they thought it was going to be was not the way that it was. And so when he said, listen, I'm in these chains because of the hope of Israel, the Messiah of Israel. That's who I'm in these chains for. I'm not contrary to what you're saying. And as I meditated on that, I was sitting in my chair last night, kind of had my notebook out. And in between times where Ollie would jump on me and have to put everything up, I was just writing things down. And immediately when I saw that, I saw, you know what? There's a lot of things in the Word that are not quite like we think they should be. Let me give you one illustration of this. Revival is one that I think people miss. They think it's going to look one way. Revival, we understand revival is a drawing back. Drawing back into, not backwards, but back into the things of God. Revive, right? It is a refreshing for the church, for the children of God. Things that have become stale, we are revived. It doesn't, and we've looked back, we look back at different things. And people, like when the Asbury Awakening, I guess they call it, I don't know what they called it, when that happened, everybody was like, this is revival. Possibly. I'm not saying yes. I'm not saying no, because that's not my job. I know this, that revival changes lives. Revival's not fleeting. Revival changes nations and changes cities. Revival is contagious. If you recall the vision that the Lord gave my dad back in the early days of Grace Ministries, and he saw a wagon wheel, and he saw the center point of that wagon wheel being in the middle of Kentucky, watching like fire go from that point out to the remnants and then just surround everything. That's revival. Revival is something that catches. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves, seek my face, they'll hear from heaven, and I will heal their land. Revival is a healing of the land. Now, when I was in Bible college, I took a class on revivals. And so we had to write about a revival that happened at different points in history. And there was one point, I think in the 1800s, where I was writing mine, and I was writing it on the Great Awakening out of South Africa. And South Africa, obviously, is an English place, right? They have that English accent. They're from England. And they had heard all of the guests all the people that come down to South Africa from England would tell about the revival, the Great Awakening that was happening in England. And they wanted it more than anything in the world. And so they got on their hands and knees, and they would have their midweek Bible study, their midweek prayer reading, and they would just fall on their faces. They'd have the sanctuary full, seeking God, wanting His move in their midst. And there was a little girl, young girl, teenage girl, who the young people had come over, and she went up and she asked the pastor, and I may be getting my revivals, mixed up, but this is basically, she asked the pastor, can I say a prayer? And the pastor said, sure. And so she got up in front of everybody and she just asked God to forgive them and to forgive their land and to bring revival. And when she said amen, there was a sound of like thunder and wind ripping through the place, yet nobody's hair was moving. And people went out under the Spirit and just began seeking God, speaking in tongues, raising their hands. Just God just doing a crazy, just a massive thing in that place. Revival had hit. And one person that was the pastor that was in charge of that said, got up and said, folks, calm down. We need to keep this thing in order, because, I mean, it was just Holy Ghost chaos, organized chaos, I think. And he just, calm down. And a guy, a visitor from England, came up and tapped him on the shoulder and said something to the effect of, Pastor, are you so naive that when the very thing that you're praying for comes, you're trying to stop it? Because again, we sometimes have the same mentality as those other religious people in the Bible that says when revival comes, it's going to fit my perspective and my ways of thinking. And beloved, I have it written down here a little bit like this, where it says, what does revival look like? Does it look like a bunch of college students skipping classes to sing into worship? Maybe. Does it look like people flocking to a church and skipping the preaching because the worship was so good? Probably not, but maybe. Does it look like people getting slain in the Spirit and hitting the ground? Maybe. Does it look like the Word of God going forth in power and lives being healed, lives being touched, and people flocking to the church to hear the Word of God preached? Maybe. My point is, it's not our job to define what the... Dad always said that he believes the end time revival is going to be a revival of the Word. And I think it's very telltale that everybody right now is chasing after prophetic, which, yes, is a word from, can be a word from God. And they're chasing emotionalism instead of chasing the Word. I believe, and again, you say, well, Pastor Thad, you're doing exactly what you just said. No. However God wants to move, I'm okay with it. But I do not believe that any revival is a revival without the Word. You take the Word out of it, and you've replaced God's Word with, I say, just emotionalism, I guess, again. And nothing can replace God's Word. And so are you seeing my picture there? Is that revival's got to fit into this box? Does it? See, you'll know you're ready for revival when it's okay if church messes up your day. Yeah, don't shout me down because I'm preaching good. Is it okay if the Sunday service goes long because the altar time goes long and pastor's laying hands on people and pastors and people are laying hands on other people and the move of God is going crazy? Is it okay? Well, I got stuff to do in the afternoon. And you're not ready for revival because revival doesn't sit into our schedule. You've got a pastor who's very cognizant of schedules. I know you guys worked hard today. I know you got up early, and I know you went to work, and I know you gave your boss perfect, wonderful hours. I know you took care of kids. You took care of your spouses. You took care of this. You took care of that. You got some running done. You had to fix dinner or buy dinner or whatever. I know that you've been busy, and your pastor really recognizes that. And therefore, I work really hard at not going very long, and I don't have yet to deal what time it is right now. Okay, it's time for me to quit. I really recognize that. But would you rather have a pastor, and you can maybe keep your words to yourself, I don't know. Would you rather have a pastor who's after the heart of God, or would you rather have a pastor who is just concerned about time? Do you recognize that there is a thing called Kairos moments? Time, Kairos is chronological. It's a point that at a time something's going to happen. It is a God-appointed time that this is going to happen here. And what happens when we decide that we got to get home to do this or do that? I've watched people who need healing walk out of messages on healing early because they had other places to go. I've watched people who are struggling in their lives walk out on words that will change their life together because they've got chronological thing, and God said, I'm trying to connect you with a Kairos moment, with a God appointed time where your life will be changed forever, but we gotta hurry. Revival is not going to fit in our schedule. It's one of those things that we've got to be receptive to allowing God to do what He wants to do. How about this one? Hallelujah. I saw someone the other day have a hat on. It said, make church great again. I thought about putting it on Facebook, but I thought everybody's going to say, yeah, if the church was great, no, make it great for you. Get involved in it again, right? But point number three, prosperity is different. I told you I was going to mention this a little bit. I'm not going to spend much time on it. But the number of times that I've heard people try to teach me what prosperity is all about is alarming. They're convinced that prosperity is about greed and about getting. But prosperity has never been about getting. It's about giving. Luke 6:8 says, give and it'll be given unto you. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, sow and you'll reap. It does not say, hey, as soon as I reap, I'll sow. It says you got to make the first step. It's about giving, and then God will make your giving. In Malachi chapter 3, it says, return unto me, and I'll return unto you. Do you understand what that says? Think of it in terms of a tennis or pickleball. I'm sorry, pickleball now. Is that if I hit it to you, The only way I can hit it back to you once I've released it from me is if you return to me. And once you return to me, I can return to you. You return to me and I return to you. And you return to me and I can return to you. And that's called seed time and harvest. Well, Pastor Thad, it doesn't make sense. That if I, what is it in Luke 4, Luke 11? There is that scattereth and yet increases, and there is that withholdeth more than his meat, and it tends towards poverty. It doesn't make sense, Pastor Thad. Yeah, I know. The world system says, get all you can all you get, and sit on the can. That makes sense. I got to watch my P's and Q's. I got to watch it. But God's system says, if you will keep giving, if you'll be faithful in giving, I will be faithful in matching it. I will be faithful on giving to you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and ready. I'll be faithful in giving to you 30, 60, and 100-fold return. I'll be faithful, Deuteronomy even says, I'll be faithful in bringing you 1,000-fold return. Pastor Thad, doesn't it say in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, that my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory? Ha ha, Pastor Thad, that's just about giving. That's not about giving. You didn't read the rest of the chapter. The rest of the chapter is about a group of Philippians, Macedonian Philippian Christians who gave when it hurt, who gave when they didn't have enough, who gave when everybody else had abandoned Paul, they still gave. Second Corinthians chapter 8 says they gave out of their affliction, out of their poverty, they gave. So how do they connect themselves to my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory? Through seed time, the giving. The second, your relationship with Jesus, with God, is about getting. You've missed it. How about this one? One more here, and then I'll wrap it up. Love is different. And again, I kind of want you to be thinking about this a little bit, because I'm going to just open up for a few minutes. Again, you don't have to like preach or anything, but think about things in the kingdom of God are different than what we think of us. But I thought love was different, you know, because we live in a world that says, in a society that says, you got to accept people if you love people. You say you love people, well, then why make them change? Why do they have to change? Because I love them. And I thought of just these scriptures in John chapter 4, the lady at the well who had five husbands and was living with a man now. There's so much shame on her. She came in the hottest part of the day to the well where Jesus knew she was going to be. And Jesus totally let all that information slide. He said, I'm not going to bring that up to her because I don't want her to feel condemned. Or did he call her out on it? Did he say something basically, I've got better things for you. I'll give you water that you thirst no more. I'll change your life. He called her on it. He dealt with the sin. That's not love, Pastor Thad. It's God kind of love. If it's not, then you're accusing Jesus of not operating under the God kind of love. How about the woman caught in adultery? Was Jesus' point, don't judge her? Let her do. Y'all got things you know? Let her be and let her do. Live how she wants to live. Or was his point, don't judge her. But your life can be better. Go and sin no more. So love, true love, doesn't slide, doesn't sweep things, sin under the carpet. Love confronts sin, not for shame, but for healing and restoration. Are you seeing that? God's ways are better than our ways, and sometimes we need to just trust his word, do what he says. Is there something that somebody else can think of? Maybe even some of the things that I shared, you want to just expound on in a second? I'll give you the microphone here. But I thought this was a good opportunity whenever I get in something like this. Because I usually just kind of let the Holy Spirit speak to me certain things. But is there something else that you can maybe think the kingdom of God is a little bit different than the world system or our expectation? Anybody? I'll give you a second. I mean, I'm fine with, but I liked if you guys have something that you have to share, because sometimes your brains are going. Are all your brains shut off now? Are they? Okay. It's got a red light, so when it goes off, you can.
Means my time.
Hello.
As you were talking about just. Oh gosh, that was loud. As you were talking about just seed time and harvest and all those kinds of things, I think in the world, faithfulness looks a lot different than the faithfulness God calls us to. And I was thinking about how the terminology that comes about in religious communities in different circles is if you get divorced or if you do this or if you do that, it means you weren't faithful. And there's such a lucid term when it comes to being faithful no matter what. And I look back at just different things, and everything that I value more than anything in my life came out of faithfulness. And it came out of being faithful when it didn't make sense to everybody else. There was a lot of pressure when I first got divorced to leave Moorhead and to move back home and be around my family and just different things because of the circumstances. And I just knew that that wasn't what I was called to do. There was a lot of pressure to not to do things this way or that way or you know, vice versa. And I couldn't explain it. I couldn't rationalize it. I couldn't make it make sense in terminology that would make sense. But I just knew that that's what I wasn't called to. And faithfulness in finances, faithfulness in tithing, so all that is so valuable. And I can go on for days about how blessed I've been in different financial circumstances because I'm a tither and a sower. But something that's really been on my heart the past couple weeks is I am convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that AJ is a blessing that came out of being faithful at church. And specifically with the parable about the talents, and he gave each person a different talent. And when AJ first came around and I found out I was pregnant and all those things, one of the things God showed me is that what God had given me, when he had given me my one talent, I didn't bury it. I was faithful. And now I was getting another one. And the joke was made. I made the joke several times to different people that I couldn't have been that bad of a mom because I'm having another one. And it's just such a amazing thing, because when that faithfulness and that loyalty almost makes sense, it becomes impossible to do anything different. AJ is so amazing. And in so many ways, he saves me on a regular basis. And he came out of faithfulness. And it is impossible for me to do anything different no matter what happens. Amen. Because he means more to me than anything.
Amen. Anybody else have anything to? Because the thing I like about that is, again, that's such another thing, is that faithfulness doesn't make sense to the world. Doesn't make sense to in marriage. Doesn't make sense at church. That was she mentioned what, you know, in marriage and the church and all that kind of stuff, that how the number of times, well, at least they're going to a church, or we're going to go to this church this morning to do this. And it's kind of like, you know, but because again, faithfulness is just, there's a connection there that, in God's system, it's covenant. It's covenant. So, amen. So I, you know, again, what's the point here? The point simply is that when God wants to do something through you, do it His way, and He will always come through His way. And it may not always look like you think it's going to look, but it will look. I'll just close this up here. I was thinking about, there was a, over, when I'd go over and I would lead worship or go over for word rallies. And one of the services, I think it was usually a Friday night service, they would, if you remember, they would put a bucket up next to Pastor David, and Pastor David, people just come up, put money in there, and be and bless Pastor David, and he'd walk away with you know, a lot of money, you know, a lot of money that day. Sometimes he'd share it with people, but he'd walk away with it. And one night, some of the band members were, I heard them complaining because, you know, I was up there, nobody gave me any money. Why didn't they give me any money? Because that's not your field. You're up here ministering. But it's the one that that's his full-time job. You know, that's his full-time job that is being blessed. He's the one that was preparing the music, that's getting the music out there, that was doing the music in the mornings, doing the music at night. He was the one that's doing all that kind of stuff. And the crazy thing is that I was looking at some of these guys and watching them in their day jobs, and their testimony in their day job is that they're constantly getting raises, constantly increasing, constantly being blessed. And it's kind of like, well, wouldn't it make sense to share the wealth up there? It's not how the kingdom of God works. If you're faithful in your position, Moses got all the press until Moses wasn't there anymore and Joshua was promoted. Amen. And why was he promoted? Is faithful. Amen. Amen. All right. I hope that came through to you, right? Just expect God's best. Do what you know to do. And when he shows up, be ready for something weird. Be ready for something different. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, I pray a blessing upon your people. I pray, Father, that you bless them from head to toe, that everything they put their hands to prospers. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are doing a work that if we understood the whole work, we would sit there and go, come on, you got to be teasing, because it's pretty extraordinary. And so, Lord, I just thank you for the harvest, the blessings, the goodness, the overflow. It may look weird right now, but it's about ready to shift into overdrive. We thank you for it in Jesus' name.